And I don't just all the time preach through books, but I do that quite often. It forces you to preach on subjects that are not all that popular. If you can pick and choose what you want to preach, you'll always end up preaching salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus is coming, because that's not going to make anybody mad. But when you decide to go through a book, you have to go through some scriptures that, quite frankly, are not all that pleasing. So this is a message I made up some time ago out of 2 Thessalonians. We'd gotten down to chapter 2 and verse 8, and oddly enough, it sort of coincides with a program that was on television yesterday about the well-known evangelist Benny Hinn, which exposed a lot of the things that he does in this supposed crusade that he runs. And this somewhat has to do with that. So we've already covered down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. We've covered the coming of the Antichrist. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8, it talks about the time when the Antichrist will be revealed. When it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Now, the word wicked is capitalized because it refers to a person, the wicked one, the Antichrist. And the word that is used for revealed means to be completely exposed. In other words, at this time, everybody will know who he is. There may be some doubt at the beginning of the tribulation period as to who he is, but by this time in the tribulation period, which is probably close to the middle portion of it, he's completely exposed and everyone knows who he is. There are a lot of things that are going on in the world today that are preparing the way for the arrival of this wicked one we call the Antichrist. Now, it says, "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." You'll discover the prediction of that in the 19th chapter of Revelation, where the living word and the word W there is capitalized in the 19th chapter of Revelation. It refers to Jesus Christ, and it indicates that at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord will return with all the saints that he has raptured out previously, and he will consume the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. So if we take a look at Daniel 11:45, we see the Antichrist on the Temple Mount. This is at the very end of his conquest. He has returned to Jerusalem from Egypt, and here he is setting up the tents, tabernacles. The word ohel is tents, of his palace. The word is apaden. It means his fortress, his command post. And he shall plant the tents of his great army, of his command post, between the seas, the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, in the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. And when he sets himself up there as the abomination of desolation, that is the final straw, and as Paul indicated, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is just before Armageddon. This is the final act of complete disobedience against God when he himself sits on the Temple Mount claiming himself to be God. And the interesting thing, yet he shall come to his end, which corresponds with what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, "And the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And what's interesting, it says he shall come to his end, but the next statement is even more interesting, "And none shall help him." And the reason that none shall help him is because God is about to zap the Antichrist, who at this time, from the middle of the tribulation period to the end, is actually Satan incarnate in human flesh. That's one of the reasons the W is capitalized. This is a man with the full spirit of Satan indwelling him, who is claiming to be God. He is sitting on the Temple Mount in a command post, directing all his troops all over Israel, and there will be millions and millions of them, and they're going to launch a final attack against Israel. And yet it says none shall help him, and that is because God is about to unleash the greatest time of terror that has ever occurred on this earth. And at that time, when he's gathered there for the final battle of Armageddon, at that time shall Michael, the mighty archangel, stand up, the great prince which standeth the children of thy people, the nation of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is a terrible time of trouble that's coming on the earth, and I don't think it's too far away, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. This is the book of remembrance for Israel that is found in the book of Hosea and in Malachi, the last part of, I believe, chapter 3. And a beast was taken, that is the Antichrist. We're now moving into Revelation 19, 20 through 21, and we're going to deal with whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his coming, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. If this were something that I thought was in a far distant future, I would not put as much emphasis on it as I am. But this is not something that is in never, never land in the far distant future. I'm not going to tell you exactly when I believe this will occur because I don't know. But I will guarantee you this. There are many things happening on the earth right now that are setting the stage for this, and I don't think it's in the far off never, never land. And the beast was taken, Revelation 19:20-21, and within the false prophet that wrote miracles before him. Now remember, none can help him. Remember, the Lord is going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth, the brightness of his coming. And we're in there, Revelation 19:20-21. And the beast was taken within the false prophet that wrote miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And this is what's going to happen to that whole army that are in those tabernacles, those tents that he's commanding. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him, Christ, the word of God, living word of God, that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. So I don't think this is in the far too distant future. I think it's going to occur in most of your lifetimes. I think that if I get to live for another 10 or so years, I'm going to probably get to see this. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Now we're going to continue. We've just read 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Then 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. We're setting the stage for this right now. And for those of you that didn't see the Benny Hinn expose of his phony ministry that was on television yesterday, I hope that if it's shown again, you'll make an effort to see it. Benny Hinn is an out-and-out fraud. He is a fake. He is a phony. He is not of God. He is a liar. He is a hypocrite. And he is deceiving millions and millions of people. He's doing this because people actually believe he has the power to do signs, and he does. But they are lying wonders. Benny Hinn is the first of a long line that's going to be energized with the power of Satan. He's a complete phony. And Satan is 100% behind him, because he is misleading countless numbers of people who are more interested in preserving their physical life than they are in their spiritual relationship and life with God. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 about those who are actually ministers of Satan. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you don't have the right to say that. Well, I may not have the right, but I do. I claim if these men aren't exposed, and if we don't teach what they are, that there are just going to be more people added to their collection. I certainly don't think I can stop it, nor do I think any other preacher or group of preachers can stop it. But I do think we have the right to inform people, and we have the duty to inform people. There are a whole host of preachers that are coming up, both men and women, who are deceiving the American public and the world in mass. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. So this Antichrist, when he comes, will have power and signs and lying wonders, and many of them will be genuine, exercised by Satan himself and by the power of Satan. But today we have a large number of frauds who are setting the stage for their arrival, and Benny Hinn is one of them. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He wears a beautiful white outfit. He lives in a home worth countless numbers of millions of dollars. He is a very rich man. He is getting richer and richer and richer by the moment. When you take men like Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts and a whole host of them that are on television today claiming to be men of God, and you look at their financial wealth, and you go back and compare that with the wealth that prophets that were true prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and many others who spoke the true word of God straight from the heart and straight from God, and you look at their lives, if history is correct, and if the writer of Hebrews is referring to Isaiah, he was eventually cut up and thrown across the land. We know that Jeremiah was thrown into a pit, a miry pit, that was eventually carried away into Egypt. We know that Daniel was thrown in a lion's den, and that he suffered all kind of inconsequences. We know that if we go back through the lives of the prophets, and Jesus himself, whom they crucified, and we use that as an example of what happens to true workers of God, it bears no resemblance whatsoever to these frauds and fakes like Oral Roberts, like Benny Hinn, and the rest of that ungodly maze of confusion on television that claims to be from God. They are not of God, they are not from God, and they are deceivers. They are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming into the apostles of Christ. If you didn't know the difference, and if you hadn't studied the Bible, and if you didn't know the Word of God, and you put me up beside Benny Hinn, he would look like he came down from heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. I would look like a rough-hewn type of individual who was vicious, unloving, unkind, unmerciful, and ungraceful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to know what a true prophet is like, look at John the Baptist running around in camel's hair eating wild locust and honey. The men of God have never been men who stuck out like a sore thumb because of their great financial wealth. Jeremiah described false teachers like this as they had become in Jeremiah's day. He said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, by their wealth, and the people love to have it so. You want to know why so many millions of people are following them? They want to be healed of cancer. They want to be healed of diseases. They want to be healed of physical ailments. They want physical life. They want physical life from God. Their spiritual relationship with God is a minus 240. Because what they want from God is the same thing that the multitudes wanted in the days of Jesus. They wanted to be healed, 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 healed. They didn't care about their spiritual relationship with God. And a spiritual relationship endures forever. These people play like locusts, like maggots upon old widows and widowers, and take their money, claiming to be from God. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And it shouldn't amaze you. It shouldn't surprise you. You think Satan runs around in a red suit with horns? You think he's a mean, snarly person that comes out with you and shoots fire out of his mouth? You think he's that stupid? Listen, Satan is very intelligent, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's not going to come into God's churches and into the religious work of the world as something that's mean and snarly and obnoxious and has all the characteristics that were placed on him in the Dark Ages. He's going to come in as representing the one who has come to show us the truth about Jesus Christ, the one who has come to show us the truth about God. And since this is true of Satan, Paul reminds us, therefore it is no great thing. It is no great thing. He said, don't be surprised. It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Does Benny Hinn tell you you ought to live for God? You bet he does. Do all the rest of those freaks on televisions that claim to be from God and are miracle workers and are laying hands on people and blowing them over and doing all the different things that they do, do they tell you not to live a righteous life? Man, they tell you you've got to live a righteous life. They tell you how important it is. And at the same time, they're filling your mind with all sorts of things that have to do with physical results you can get out of them, and their followers are followers of them rather than of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a charade. It's a fake. It's a phony. You say, well, Brother Mike Murray, why can't they see that? Because most of the people that go to those meetings are as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. They have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. And their spiritual discernment is based on feeling and emotions. It is not based on the Word of God. It is based on something that they feel in themselves from an emotional stance of a human endeavor, and it has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever, and they are sadly ignorant of the Bible itself. And Benny Hinn is able to stand up there, and I've watched him teach Scripture, and he teaches it entirely out of context and teaches them things that are ungodly and a lie, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, one day, they're going to be judged. I'm not their judge, but I am a herald. I am a preacher called of God, and I am called to proclaim the truth. And these fellows do not teach the truth. They are not sent from God. They are sent by their own carnal natures or by the power of Satan itself. So let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It describes how these fellows will be. It describes how the devil will be when he indwells the Antichrist. It describes how the followers of Antichrist will be. Don't expect the followers of Antichrist to be mean, ungodly people. Don't expect them to be terrorists. Don't expect them to be like Osama bin Laden. Don't expect them to be like Adolf Hitler or Benito Mussolini or Hirohito. Don't expect them to be like that. They're going to be supposed followers of Christ. They're going to be claiming they're from God. And they're going to be doing things in the name of God, just like the Catholic Church did in the Dark Ages and justified killing many true believers. With all deceivable unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. These people are not nearly as interested in getting their soul saved and having a right spiritual relationship with God by grace through faith. They're not interested in having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ whereby he indwells them and they attempt to serve him by faith, by the grace of God. They're interested in getting a healing. They're interested in a feeling inside them of emotion, of satisfaction, of listening from height to height. That's why they have to beat the drums. That's why they have to build up to a climax during the program. That's why they wait so long for Benny Hinn to come out. When he does come up, they've got them into a frenzy. They associate religion with emotion. They associate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with a physical emotion that has nothing to do with God whatsoever, but came straight from the pits of hell out of the fleshly carnal natures that they possess, and they do not even know Christ. So don't be surprised why he has so many followers. Most of the people on this earth are lost as a goose and headed for straight for hell. And those people that are going to Benny Hinn meetings, many of them do not even know Christ. They don't know Christ because they believe that Jesus is not the full sacrifice for their sins. They believe that it requires more than Christ. They'll acknowledge he was the Son of God. They'll acknowledge he performed miracles. They acknowledge that he can heal them. But they do not acknowledge that he can save them and keep them spiritually by his divine power and carry them into the presence of God forever. They think you have to add something to it or take something away from it. They add to Christ's sacrifice. They take away from it. They do everything under the sun. Satan could care less about your flesh. He wants your soul. And so he inspires these men to go on these trips and to do the things they do and to mislead people. They are not of God. And they need to be watched out for, and they needed to be abandoned, and they needed to be preached against and taught against. And I thank God for that expose they did on Benny Hinn last night, and I hope they continue to do them against men like him. John 66, 68, then 56 through 63. So why do they perish? Why are these people going to hell? Is it because they are not of God? Yes. But here's the real reason. Here's why they're not of God. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Jesus had thousands that followed him from place to place wanting to be healed. And many of them were following him as disciples, hoping he would feed them with another miracle or heal them by a miracle. And they had tremendous confidence in him to do something personally for them that would enhance and actually cause their lives to be prolonged on this earth. But every time he said something that was truth, every time he had something that had to do with the love of truth and the receiving of his word, they rebelled and rebuked him and ran away. Take a look at this. John 6, 66 through 68. I don't know why you're here this morning. There are a multiplicity of reasons. But not all of you have the same reason. Look down in your soul. Ask yourself, why am I here this morning? What's my purpose for being here? Is it because you hope that your presence here will lead to a certain objective? Are you here because you want to worship Jesus Christ? Are you here because you want to receive the things of Christ? Are you here because you want to be a disciple, a follower of Christ? Or do you have some other motive? The people that come to these meetings want to get on an emotional high. That's their motive. Or they want to get their bodies healed. That's their motive. Very few come down there because they want to be spiritually fed, have a better relationship with Christ, understand more about Christ, and by understanding more about Christ, understanding more about God, and having more of God's will done in their life in opposition to the will of their flesh. They don't come for that reason. I hope you're here this morning because you value the Word of God. We're going to take a look at something happened in Jesus' ministry that illustrates the point I'm trying to make. In John 6, 66 through 68, we're going to take a look at what Peter said. We're going to take a look at why many of his disciples went back. Then we're going to go back in 56 through 63, John 6, 56 through 53, and we're going to examine what he said. John 6, 66 through 68. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They had been followers, but they were following him for the wrong reason. Disciples are not disciples, true disciples, unless they follow the Lord because of the love of the Word. Notice what Peter said. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Peter among them, will ye also go away? The disciples weren't following for the miracles. They were following for the right reason. They believed he was the Son of God. They wanted to know about him. They wanted to know what he taught. They wanted to know what he would reveal to them of God. Look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go that has the words of eternal life? Why are you here this morning? Are you here to receive the words of eternal life? Are you here to receive a spiritual blessing from a Savior who has ascended into heaven? Do you want God's purpose worked in your life? Do you want to become a true disciple of the Lord? Do you want to become a true follower? Or what is your motive? Why are you here? Is it out of a sense of duty? Is it out of a sense of responsibility? Is it because you feel guilty? And if you didn't come, God would bother you. There are a multiplicity of reasons that each one of you is here. And thank God that's between you and the Lord. Now let's go back and look at what he said. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let's go back and see why they quit walking with him. Verse 56 through 63. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This stunned them. They were in the flesh. They thought of it in terms of the flesh. That's the only way they could think, because they were following him for the wrong reason. They said, man, we can't eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's what they thought he meant. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You have to know some things about Jesus Christ in order to understand this. And you have to be looking for the things of God that are spiritual rather than the physical things that have to do with healing. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He was talking about eternal life. He said, you've got to eat my flesh. You've got to drink my blood. Verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, these were followers, but they were following him for the wrong reason. They were looking for physical things. They were looking for physical food. They were looking for physical miracles. They were looking for their relatives and their friends to be healed physically. They wanted physical blessings in this life. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? They didn't leave. Why didn't they leave? They were following him because they believed he was the Son of God. They believed he had the words of eternal life. They wanted to be a part of his kingdom. They believed he was from God, sent from God, and their faith was in him as the Son of God. When he asked Peter, whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. They were following him for the right reason. When you come and assemble together as God's children, you need to worship him. You need to worship him as who he is, the Savior of your soul, the keeper of your soul, the maintainer of your soul, and the one who's going to personally present you in heaven, and you're going to receive a reward at his judgment seat. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you ought to come to church just to worship God, and for no other reason. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to come to know this God. You need to trust in what he said and believe it. Now, we're going to talk about what he meant when he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Verse 62. Now, he describes to the disciples why he said what he said. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, if I ascend up into heaven, and he knew he was going to, he knew he was going to be crucified. He said, how are you going to eat my flesh, and how are you going to drink my blood? Then he described what he was talking about, and they understood it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Eternal life, the words of eternal life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh is going to pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his words will not pass away. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. I have eaten his flesh. I have drunk his blood. 58 years ago, I ate his flesh. I drank his blood. I accepted his sacrifice, his flesh and his blood, as the only salvation that I have. I accepted him as the total propitiation, the total sacrifice that God received for the forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future. I understand what he said. These people that are following Benny Hinn and the rest of those ungodly men on television, they're following men. They're following emotions. They're following feelings. Christ lives in me, and I live in Christ, and he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. I am a partaker of his flesh and of his blood. Had he not taken my sins in his own body on the tree, had he not offered that flesh, had he not given that blood, I would be eternally doomed to a devil's hell and separated forever from God. Now, he talks about in John 15:3 what the word does when you receive it. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus spoke the word of truth to it. The ones that received him as Savior and were interested in the things of God and wanted to see the kingdom of God come in and believed he was the Savior that God had sent, they believed his word, and he cleansed them and gave them eternal life. The rest of these went back to their old ways. They may have been deeply religious, but they were emotionally religious. Which are you? You say, well, Brother McMurray, you say you don't have any emotion. You don't know how much emotion I do have. You don't know how much emotion I do have in my heart. You don't know how I praise God moment by moment and day by day and month by month and year by year. That one lone, single, solitary man ascended up Golgotha, laid his body on a cross after having lived a perfect life, and for the first time knew sin, my sin, and his own body on the tree. And hanging there, bruised and alone, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God laid the sins of the whole world on that man. I have received it. I have drunk his blood. I have eaten his flesh. I accept his sacrifice as the only one that God would ever receive as the total atonement for my sins. I'm saved. And you don't know the emotion that wells up inside me, the joy that I experience in my heart in knowing he will never leave me, he will never forsake me. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you may be diagnosed with cancer tomorrow. Who cares? You say, you may drop dead from a heart attack. Who cares? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this physical life will pass away. This flesh is like a flower. It comes, it blooms, and it goes. I could care less about that. I'm just thankful that I have a joy in my heart in knowing that he will never leave me nor forsake me and that I have eternal life. These people that you see at these meetings, they're looking for emotional highs, for new experiences in the flesh that they can relate to religion that have nothing to do with the spiritual joy that we experience in our hearts in knowing that Jesus is there and that he'll never leave us. It's going to get worse and worse with the passage of time. When the wicked one does show up, he'll have a world full of followers. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Those people don't know anything about the word of God. They're only fed those scriptures that are twisted by the people who give them to assure them God will give them physical blessings. They're interested in emotional highs. Here's what I'm interested in, because I have it. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I have been set free from the condemnation of God. I have been passed from death unto life. I have drunk his blood. I have eaten his flesh. I have partaken of his sacrifice for me. He is my sacrifice. He is the only sacrifice I have. There is no other. I cannot add to it by church membership or baptism. I cannot take away from it. It was complete. The only reason I stand here as a baptized member of one of the Lord's churches is because my Savior walked over 50 miles to be baptized by a man who had the authority, John the Baptist. I didn't have to walk near as far. I just walked down an aisle and submitted to scriptural baptism in one of God's churches. It wasn't what saved me, because the Spirit that led me down that aisle to be baptized had already saved me. And when I went through those baptismal waters and got on the other side, it is only by the grace of God and Jesus Christ and the leader of his Spirit that I am still faithful in one of his churches. Then they that received, that gladly received his word, were baptized. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And for Pete's sake, don't come to God expecting to make a deal with him. If you do this, I'll do this. It won't work. You come to God unreservedly and receive the gift of eternal life that he bought and paid for on the cross. And when you do this, then a lot of these scriptures that seem to be so confusing to you won't be nearly as confusing anymore. But the interesting thing about God is, he only reveals the truth up to the willingness that you're willing to receive it. Well, it's 5 minutes till 12. And so I think I've pretty well said what I had to say. And the rest of it about false teachers and false preachers, I've got two more sheets here. And so, Lord willing, we'll just continue that probably tonight. And we'll talk about, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Tonight I'll talk about that strong delusion, what I think it is, why I believe it's what I say it is, And we'll deal strictly with the Word of God. But this morning, let's just deal with ourselves, individually. Why are you here this morning? You know. Each one of you knows. Was it a sense of duty? Is it a sense of responsibility? Is it something you do because you think it's expected of you? Or are you here because you came to worship Jesus Christ? Are you here because you want to please the one whose flesh you partook of, whose blood you've drunk? Are you here because you want to serve him? Because you want to be a follower? Because you want to devote your life and service to him? Is that why you're here? Or did you come here because you wanted to make a deal with God? I'll get right with God, and then God will do this, or God will do that. Why are you here? If you're not saved, I hope you came here to be saved. If you are saved and you've never submitted to baptism, I hope you'll realize the importance of coming forward to be baptized, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And if you are saved, scripturally baptized, and a member of this church, I hope you're here because you want to worship God and because you want to grow in faithfulness and closeness to Him. Only God knows the reason you're here. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I can't save you? Aren't you glad you're looking at a powerless 70-year-old nerd who couldn't save himself? Aren't you glad this church can't save you? Take a look. How would you like to be saved by this bunch? And aren't you glad you can't save yourself? Then you'd never know how much you had to do. Aren't you glad that Christ made it possible for you to be saved? This morning, if you'll come trusting Jesus as your Savior, I can't stop you from being saved. This church can't stop you from being saved. And the devil can't stop you from being saved. You're the only one who can. I hope this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, you'll come. As Kate